22 verses for our text this morning.
I'm going to preach to you this morning on this subject, a God of convenience. A God of convenience. The Bible says, turn with me over there to the book of Acts chapter 24. Did I tell you 24 already? Sorry about that, getting ahead of myself. Acts chapter 24. And we're going to look at verses 24 and verse 25 as well. Acts chapter 24 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" The context here of these two verses is that Paul is charged with sedition. Of course, they're false accusations. And he has to come before Felix, who's a governor, a Roman governor. And as he is defending himself in his case, he stands before this Felix a second time. And as he's speaking with Felix, the Bible says here that Felix sent for him, and he heard Paul concerning the faith. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the Bible says that Felix trembled, but his answer was, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I'm going to preach this morning on that subject, a God of convenience. How many of you have known the story of Aladdin? Just show of hands. How many of you have seen that Disney movie, Aladdin? You shouldn't raise your hand on that one. Yeah, a bunch of you raising. Oh yeah, I've seen that one. Well, the story of Aladdin it's a made-up story, but there's some real tendencies, human tendencies that show themselves in that character, in that story. Initially, Aladdin, when the genie, when he found this lamp and he understood that he had this genie who was going to grant him his wishes and so on. Initially, Aladdin was very, very selfish in his thinking. He was plotting how to best use his wishes for his own personal gain. And I was thinking about that in these terms, because sometimes people treat God or the idea of God just like he's a genie in a lamp. As in, they expect to get their wishes granted from God if they'll follow God, if they'll do this for God, and then God's going to reward them and they'll get their wishes from God. And prayer is something like an act of rubbing on that genie's lamp or that bottle. And so they pray to God and God's just going to grant them their wishes. But as soon as they don't get their way, or as soon as they don't have a prayer answered the way that they expected or wished it was, they decide that God is not really a God worth worshiping at all if they can't have what they want. People try to treat God this way all the time. And it's strange how many people approach God on their own terms, as though they want to cut a deal with the Almighty God in exchange for some pleasure. You know, if I do this and I'm religious on some level, well, then God is going to grant to me some pleasure that I want, as long as they feel spiritual. As long as they, show up for some religious events, maybe go to church and live by their own sense of right and wrong. See, there's a key right there. Living by their own sense of right and wrong. Maybe they confess to God when they feel like they've really messed up. Well, see, if I do all of that and I feel spiritual, well, then I can expect God to give me what I want. They might have the idea and the mindset, well, I did this for God. I did this for you, God. Now I'm entitled to some payback or some good fortune. And God is nothing more than a God of convenience to so many people. He doesn't matter to them until there's a moment of crisis. Then, all of a sudden, we're on our knees praying to God. God, you got to help me. God, you got to fix this. God, you got to do this and do that. God doesn't matter to them until there's a moment of crisis. And God becomes a God of convenience. And in our text here this morning, this is the attitude of this man, Felix, that we just read about. He said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. His attitude was, when I'm good and ready, and his attitude was, I'll approach God on my terms. It was his terms and his convenience that he was concerned about. I want to preach this morning again on this subject, a God of convenience. There's some things that we need to learn about God, because God is not a genie in a lamp that we can call. God is not there to grant us our wishes. God is not our servant. But so many people treat God this way. And there's some things that we need to learn about God. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our understanding here this morning. And Lord, I pray that each one would even be willing to examine their own heart. Sometimes even God's people, people who are truly saved, have a tendency to treat God like he's a genie in a lamp. And he becomes a God of convenience. Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand and see a little bit more clearly who you really are. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Learn this about God this morning. First of all, number one, God is not at our beck and call. God is not at our beck and call. God is not our personal genie who's at our beck and call. What we need to understand, first of all, is that God is the almighty and eternal creator God. He is not there to be our servant. He is not there to be at our beck and call. Now, God is a personal God, but that's not the reason for God's existence. To be there to meet our needs and to be at our beck and call. He is the almighty, eternal, creator God. Look with me in Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The Bible says in verse 5, Psalm 89 beginning in verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name." Those are mountains in the land of Palestine, by the way. "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Here the psalmist says, who is like God? God is greatly to be feared. God is one to be reverenced. Who is strong like the Lord? And he goes on to say how he rules creation and nature. The raging of the sea, the Lord stills them. The mountains, you know how majestic the mountains are in Alaska? They're nothing compared to God. They rejoice at the name of the Lord. The mighty, majestic mountains rejoice at the name of the Lord. And he's the ruler of all creation because he is the creator God. We need to understand this about God, that God is not at our beck and call. He is not our servant. He is not there for, in the moment of crisis, you know, to just rub the lamp, and God is there to fix all of our woes and all of our problems. Jesus showed his disciples some of his power over nature. Remember in the Gospels when the disciples and Jesus were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and the raging wave, the wind came up and the waves started to crash into the boat, and they were tossed and they were fearing for their lives. And they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus just simply spoke a word. He said, "Be still." And poof, the wind stopped, the waves stopped, and there was calm. The Bible says there was a great calm across the water by simply speaking a word. He's an all-powerful creator God. He has all might. You know what God is? There's no such thing as an all-powerful genie, but there is such a thing as an all-powerful God. Look in Psalm 113 with me. Psalm 113. Psalm 113, verse 5. Says, "Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? There is none like God." It's a rhetorical question. There's no one that can be compared to him. His dwelling place is on high in the heavens. He's the creator of it. I love this passage of Scripture. Turn to the book of Job, chapter 38. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded again, and I'm just stand in awe of the Lord. But Job has experienced some trials. He's even sort of taken God to task in some things. And he says he was going to speak unto the Lord. And God turns around and says, "No, Job, I'm going to speak to you." And he begins to describe his greatness to Job. In the book of Job, chapter 38, beginning in verse 4, he says to Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" He's saying, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? And who even knows the dimensions of the earth? Who has stretched a line upon it and measured it?" He says, verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud of garment thereof in thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place and set bars and doors." He says basically, who set the boundaries for the oceans? When the proud waves of the oceans a crash against the shore, God said, who set the boundaries of that? It was me, Job. Where were you when I formed this world? And where are the foundations thereof fastened? He says in verse 12, or verse 11, he says, "And said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." He set the boundaries for the oceans. Verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place?" Who is it that makes the sun come up every day? "That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it. It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken." And we can read on and on in this passage of Scripture. And God goes on to describe all of the things of creation and nature to Job. And basically his point is, Job, you need to fear God, because you need to fear me, because I am great. I'm the eternal, almighty, all-powerful God. And the point is that people have a wrong view of who God is. You know, God, listen, folks, God is not begging and hoping that people will respond to him. God is not over there saying, oh, I hope people will like me. Oh, I hope people will, you know, take what I have to offer. God is not concerned, my friend, with whether or not you or I like him. That's not God's concern. He's the all-powerful, almighty Creator God. And he is not at our beck and call. When we want him, when it's convenient for us. Felix said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. That's not who God is. God is not standing there begging and hoping that people will love him and like him. That being said, even though he's an all-powerful, almighty God, he does want a relationship with his creation. But that relationship must be according to his own perfect view of it, not our view of what that relationship should be. God has presented his love for mankind and his warnings to us in this book, the Bible. And what God has said about us, number one, is that we are spiritually bankrupt without anything to offer him. God is not there for our convenience. He does want a relationship with us, but he tells us that we are spiritually bankrupt and we have nothing to offer him, nothing of value to bring to him. Isaiah chapter 64, turn over there with me, please. He does want a relationship with us, but it must be according to his own perfect view of it. And he says about us that we are spiritually bankrupt and we don't have anything of value to bring to him. Isaiah 64 and verse 6, the Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Mankind is as an unclean thing, and all of the good things that we think that we can offer are as filthy rags. We're spiritually bankrupt. So God says, I want a relationship with you, but it has to be according to my view. First of all, you're spiritually bankrupt. But second of all, God says that we, as sinful people, have offended a holy God with our sin. There's all kinds of people who say, oh, I love God and I know God and I have a relationship with God, but they don't know the first thing about the holiness of God and how it is our sin and our iniquity that is the very thing that keeps us from having a relationship with God. We've offended a holy God with our sin. In the book of Isaiah here, since we're here, just turn to chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2. But your iniquities, that's our sin. That's our breaking of God's law. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. It's our sin and our iniquity that has offended a holy God. And God wants us to come to him. God wants us to have a relationship with him. But we cannot come to him on our own terms. How many people, you know, because they do some religious deed or they go to church, they feel like, okay, you know, I'm good with God for this week. You know, I've done my duty, and me and the big guy upstairs, you know, we got a vibe. We're good. That's how, you know, religion treats God these days. And no understanding of the holiness and the righteousness of God, that God is a holy God who cannot even look on sin. Oh, but me and the big guy, we've got a vibe. As if God is our buddy. To them, God is nothing more than a God of convenience. God doesn't really matter to them until a moment of crisis. God is not at our beck and call. But He does want a relationship with us, but it has to be according to His view of it. God wants us to come to Him, but we cannot come to Him on our own terms. Note with me John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The Bible says in John 6 verse 44, Jesus says here, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus said, you can't come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But then He says that when you're taught of God through His Word, that is God's opportunity and God beginning to draw a person to Himself. But the point is, we can't come to God on our own. When you get down to verse 65 of this same chapter, Jesus has been teaching these people, and He says in verse 65, and He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." It is a privilege. It is a blessing. It is only of the mercy of God that we have an opportunity to even come to God. We can't come on our own terms. John chapter 12. Turn a few pages over to John 12 and look at verse 32. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Even though God is not at our beck and call, and He's not a genie in a bottle or genie in a lamp, He does want a relationship with us, but it must be according to His terms. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." He wants a relationship, but it's on His terms. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The only way we can come to God is when He draws. And He says that we're spiritually bankrupt and we don't have anything good to offer. We've offended God because of our sin. And yet, He still wants to have that relationship. But we must come His way. Not with good works, not with great words, but with humility and repentance. And we need to recognize that we deserve not gifts from God, but judgment from God. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God is not at our beck and call. He's not a God to be trifled with. He's not a buddy. He's a holy God. We've offended God because of our sin. And yet He wants a relationship with us. And He wants to draw us to Himself. But we must understand and recognize our offense to Him. And when we come to God, it is with humility and repentance, understanding that I don't deserve anything good from God. The only thing I deserve is God's judgment. And I come with humility and with repentance, saying, "God, I'm sorry that I have offended you and that I have broken your law. I deserve your wrath and I deserve your judgment." Understand, it's only by your grace and your mercy that I even have a chance to come to God. That's the heart and the terms by which we can come to God. The Bible says in our text back in Acts chapter 24 that when Paul was talking to Felix, he reasoned with him of righteousness. That's God's holiness, God's righteousness. He reasoned with him of temperance and judgment to come. He reasoned with him showing, look, you deserve God's judgment, not gifts from God. You need to understand his holiness. But Felix's response was, you go your way for now. When I have a convenient season, then I'll call for you. When God is calling, only by his grace and his mercy, there can only be one response, my friend. There can only be one response that produces the right kind of result. That response is not, go thy way for this time. When I'm good and ready, and when it's convenient for me, God, then I'll call. Then I'll call on you. When God does call, listen, my friend, the time to respond is right now. God was calling Felix in that moment. The Bible says that he trembled. When Paul was reasoning with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he was convicted in his soul. He understood what Paul was saying. There was conviction in his soul and he trembled. God was calling. The time to respond was right then. And my friends, some may be here this morning even. You've been convicted by the Spirit of God before. The Spirit of God has reasoned with you of God's righteousness, His holiness, your sin, His judgment. Maybe the Spirit of God has been drawing and pulling and drawing you to, but you've been resisting. And my friend, I'm telling you, the time to respond when God calls is right now. Why? Because number one, God's time to prepare for eternity is right now in this life. Why should you respond right now when God calls? Because God's time to prepare your soul for eternity is now in this life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 2. I got some dyslexia going on there, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is interesting when he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The implication is that at some point there's going to be a time when somebody wants it, but it's not the accepted time. Now, when God is offering it, is the time. God's time to prepare for eternity is right now, because tomorrow, number two, tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may be too late. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The first part of this verse says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Your life is short. It's here for a little time and then it vanisheth away. And the fact of the matter is, you know what? You may not have a peaceful death. You may not live a long, productive life and have a peaceful death. The Scripture warns us that we don't know what's coming tomorrow. We could die tragically tomorrow, or the Lord could come again tomorrow. The Bible tells us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is near. And the question is, my friend, are you ready to meet this one into whose hands all judgment has been committed? God is going to judge this world. God is going to judge every man. Are you ready to meet Him? When God calls, friend, The time to respond is now. God's time to prepare for eternity is right now. And tomorrow might be too late because there may not be a tomorrow. Are you ready to meet God? The fact is, He may come today. The question is, do you belong to Him? Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Are you ready to meet God? If you've not settled your eternity, and if you've not settled that question of your eternal destiny, my friend, don't put it off. You need to receive God's gift of salvation today. Because when He comes, if we are not His own, the Bible says that we're going to be left behind. I remember before I was saved, being convicted in my soul and my spirit, and God calling me, but me not wanting to yield my life to God, rejecting His free salvation. But I remember this very distinctly, the fear, because I knew what the Bible said, and I knew what the truth of God was, the fear of being left behind, because I knew what that would mean. All that used to terrify me in my resistance with God and not wanting to yield my soul to God and my will to God, the fear of being left behind terrified me. I was under conviction. I knew I needed to yield to God. And often what would come to my mind was I would imagine missing the rapture and knowing that it was too late. And I remember imagining, thinking what the world was going to be like and what would I do. Here's God giving me an opportunity to be saved. Here's God calling me and drawing me, and I'm saying no. And all the while I know what the truth is. And all of a sudden the rapture happens, and all the people that I know in my life that know the Lord and they're truly saved, boom, they're gone. They're out of here. And the fear that would grip my soul with the realization that I had my last chance. And now it's too late. And the only thing that I have coming is wrath and torment in the lake of fire. My parents were gone. My pastor was gone. My friend's parents were all gone. I remember thinking one time, what would I do? I'd run to the church, probably kneel down and pray and beg God for mercy. But all that would come to my mind was, it's too late. God's time to respond is right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. What are you going to do? When Jesus comes again, maybe it's today. And all the people who are born again, who know God, who love God, what if it happened right now? Boom. All over this place. It's empty. Clothes laying in the pews right where people sat. But there's you. Still sitting. What fear would grip your soul? Because God's word is so very true in that moment. Would you be left behind? I know I won't be. Because my eternity is settled. Because I've responded to God by His grace and only by His grace. We don't have a tomorrow that's guaranteed. The time to prepare our soul is right now. He may come today. If you were left behind, your eternity would be spent in the lake of fire. There's only one response that generates the right result, and that is to trust in Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that even now, right now, it might be later than you think. It might be later than you think. John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now is the time to respond. Secondly, when God calls, don't put it off. Felix said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Felix was putting it off for a more convenient day. I read a story about D.L. Moody, who was a preacher. In one meeting that he was having, a revival meeting, D.L. Moody was preaching, and he was preaching hard on sin and separation from God and God's wrath and God's judgment. After his sermon was over, a man raised his hand to ask for prayer. D.L. Moody said to the man, "Have you ever been saved, sir?" The man said, "No, I haven't, but you pray for me, and I will later on." And so D.L. Moody took the man's address. Some time had passed, and the man eventually got sick. And so D.L. Moody went to visit him, and again he urged him to accept Christ. The man said, "No, not today. I won't decide now, but you pray for me, and later on I will." And he said that if I decide now, people will only say that I was frightened into deciding to take Jesus Christ while I'm sick. A little while later, the man recovered from his illness, but later on he suffered a severe relapse. And so D.L. Moody went to visit him again and urged him to accept Christ as his Savior. But the man said, "It's too late for me." But Mr. Moody replied, "There's mercy with the Lord even at the 11th hour, my friend." "Mr. Moody," he answered, "this is not the 11th hour, it's the 12th hour." A few hours later, the man was dead. And Mr. Moody later on said, "We are afraid that we wrapped him in a Christless shroud. We put him in a Christless coffin, and we buried him in a Christless grave. And if so, he went out into a Christless eternity." Here was a man who had ample opportunity, but he kept on rejecting until it was too late. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 1. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." We could make an application here. The Word of God reproves us of our sin, our need of salvation. Felix was a man who was reproved. He was reasoned with of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Conviction was all over his heart and his soul. The Bible says that for 2 years, Paul was there, and Felix would call for him the more often and talk with him because he was hoping that money would be given to him. What opportunity Felix had, and he continued to reject. He continued to put it off. And we don't ever read that convenient season came for Felix. Because God is not a genie in a lamp. God is not one to be trifled with. God is a holy God. God is not just hoping that someone will like Him and accept Him. He offers salvation. He offers a relationship with Him. But it must be on His terms and when He calls, with a recognition of our offense towards Him. But God is calling, and He's offering. And those who are often reproved, who continue to reject, they harden their own neck until it's too late, and then they're suddenly destroyed, and there is no hope or remedy or mercy anymore. If God is calling, don't put it off. Now is the time to respond. We find that God is not at our beck and call. He is God. But the second thing and final thing that we need to learn about God is that God's goodness exceeds our thoughts and our imagination. When we come to God, when He calls and we come in repentance, what we discover is that God's goodness greatly exceeds our expectations. You know how God really, even though God is not at our beck and call, you know how God really feels about His creation, about the souls of men? Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17. Let's go back to verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Here was people who refused to obey. They weren't mindful of God's wonderful works. They hardened their necks, and yet God was still a God who was gracious and full of mercy and full of loving kindness. And listen, my friend, how many times can this very principle be applied in people's lives? There may be some in here today. You've hardened your neck to the call of God. You've refused, and yet God is still giving you another chance today, because He's gracious and He's kind and He's slow to anger, because He's a loving God. Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what? I don't understand why God was merciful to me after so many years of rejecting Him. But I'm so glad He was, and I'm so glad that His ways are not my ways. I would have given up on me a long time ago. But God is full of mercy, and He will abundantly pardon. When we come in repentance, we discover that God's goodness is greater than our expectations than we could ever imagine. We find a God of love and a God of goodness. That's why John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. if a person will acknowledge their sin, their offense to God, reach out by faith, they will receive the undeserved and unearned love and goodness of God. If Felix, in the moment that he was trembling, the moment that he understood the judgment to come, if he would have just reached out in faith, repenting of his sin, his soul would have been saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's only by God's grace that he would even call, that he wants a relationship with us. We need to understand that God is not a genie that is there for our convenience. And we can't treat him as such and expect to get anywhere in this life or in eternity. Some of you may be treating God like he's a genie even today. And sadly, this applies to saved people sometimes too. We want to live our life for ourselves. When things aren't going so well, we call out to God to intervene and to make things better for us, as if he's there as our servant and he's there at our beck and call, when in reality, he's God and he's commanded us to take up our cross and to follow him. Some may be treating God this way today. But my friend, if he's calling you, it's because he's merciful and he's loving and he's kind. Respond today, because there may not be a tomorrow. We come only when he calls and on his terms, because he's not a God for our convenience. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you work in hearts according to your will? Father, there are some who are not saved, and you are extending a call and an opportunity today. Father, I pray that they would understand that you're a holy God, an all-powerful God, not to be trifled with, but you're extending an offer of free salvation and desiring a relationship. And so, Father, I pray that as you convict the hearts of men and ladies today, Father, I pray that there would be the one response that generates the right result, and that's to respond with repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen.